I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And as you're turning there, if you perhaps saw in the bulletin that we're going to look at the book of Revelation, probably some of you have lots of questions about the book of Revelation. And so what I'd like to do is ask you, perhaps over a dinner with your families, or some of you might want to gather in small groups. And if you have questions about the book of Revelation, write them down. Try to make them precise and bring them back tonight. And if they're legible, in other words, I have to be able to read them. If they're legible, I'll be happy to collect your questions about the book of Revelation and make sure that David Hansen gets a hold of them. So the book of Revelation, chapter 22, I'd like to read in your hearing verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come, take of the water of life freely. Several years ago, I was reading an article by a guy named Sherwood Wirt, and he had looked through all the major theology texts that we have, and he noticed in the sections about the attributes of God that none of them listed joy as an attribute of God. It's an amazing oversight, I believe, by our theologians in the past years, past centuries. Because I think joy truly is an attribute of God. And just as through Jesus Christ, we enter into the holiness of God by the blood of Jesus, I also believe that we can enter into the joy of God because of Jesus Christ. And I think that this verse gives us a picture of that because it tells us that whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever desires, let him come. Take of the water of life freely. James Chalmers has been known as the Great Heart of New Guinea. If you know his story, it's quite an astounding story. He is probably the most effective missionary that we had in the South Sea Islands in the 19th century. This would be his life verse. When James Chalmers was in his teens, he was kind of a leader of a ruffian gang in his hometown of Scotland, and he heard of some Irish missionaries coming to a church to have a revival. And he decided, well, what we're going to do is we're going to disrupt this revival. So he was talking to his little gang of people, and they were going to kind of come and disrupt the revival, disrupt the preaching services. One guy said to him, well, you know, before you do that, you ought to really come and see what's going on. So he decided to go by himself one night with another person. And as he was walking up the stairs to the church, he heard the people singing Psalm 100 to the same tune that we will sing in just a little while. The tune is called Old 100th. He heard the congregation as he was walking up the steps singing the song unaccompanied, as we still practice today, unaccompanied by musical instruments, I should say. And this is what he said. I listened while they sang, all people that on earth do dwell, to the tune of Old 100th. And I thought that I had never heard such singing before, so solemn, yet so joyful. The singing of those words caught his attention. And then the Irish preacher that was conducting the revival service used this passage as his text. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come, take of the water of life freely. James Chalmers wrestled with those issues in this verse for a couple of days, then he put his faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and years later, reflecting on that time in 1859, he wrote simply, "I was thirsty, so I came." I want to ask you folks this morning, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Is your soul thirsting to know God? The invitation that the scriptures give is come. Come. Whoever desires, let him come. Drink of the water of life freely. So I wanted to share with you this morning on the theme that we must rejoice in the satisfaction that God offers us through the Lord Jesus Christ and be diligent to offer that satisfaction to other people. We must be diligent to rejoice in the satisfaction that God gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ and be diligent to offer that satisfaction to others. So the first thing I want you to know in this passage is that the invitation is extended. The invitation is extended in the first part of the passage where it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come." That's the invitation that's being extended. Now notice, if you would, that there's three parties that are extending this invitation. And I want to look at those three parties this morning. The first party is, it says that the Spirit says, come. And of course, we recognize that that's really one of the hallmarks of the faith in which we stand that's become known as the Reformed faith. We believe it's the Spirit of God that draws people to himself. And so the Spirit is the one that says, come. We know this, for those of you that maybe you've studied theology a little bit more. We know this as irresistible grace, that God's grace cannot be resisted, and people are drawn to faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit says, come. The Spirit is the one that says, come. You know, it's interesting to look at Paul's life. He reflects his testimony in 1 Peter chapter 1 a little bit, and he was a violent persecutor. And yet, upon him, God was faithful and showed him mercy. And so Saul became a defender of the faith. And as it tells in the book of Galatians, the people were only hearing that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. So it's the Spirit that says, come. The Spirit said, come to Paul. The Spirit said, come to James Chalmers. The Spirit is saying, come. Perhaps the people here today. Perhaps there are some of you that have not truly come to the place of recognizing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Have not come to the place where you've understood that your sin, your rebellion against God, your doing your own way has separated you from your God. And so the Spirit says, come. So the first part that says, come, is the Spirit. Jesus said that no one can come to him unless the Father himself draws him. C.S. Lewis said that after his conversion, he says that to say that I was seeking for God is like saying that a mouse is seeking for a cat. It's the Spirit of God that draws. Lewis talked about the fact that he was walking to the zoo one day with his brother, I believe it was, and he said, "When I left for the zoo that morning, I did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. When I arrived, I did." He said, "I don't know how I was converted. I only know when." You see, it's the Spirit of God that says, come. But the next party that we have here is the bride. And as you know, in the book of Revelation, the bride of Christ is the church. So not only does the Spirit say, come, but the church also says, come. That church of which Chalmers went to try to disrupt the worship service. They were having this revival to basically say to their community, come. And so the church says, come. The church is to be involved in this invitation of come and drink of the waters of life freely. I know of a church in Texas that as they begin their worship service, now you have to understand, if you ever lived in Western Pennsylvania for a long time, you don't know directions anymore. You just lose a sense of direction because there's no straight roads and it's crazy. So, is that north? That's north, right? Am I correct on that? Okay. So this church, they start out their worship service. All the people turn around and they say, come from the north. And then they turn to the south and say, come from the south. And then to the east and to the west, they say, come from the east, come from the west. You see, the church is to be involved in this issue of calling people to faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. When Chalmers died in the South Sea Islands, the word went out through the islands that he was dead. But then they also said that someone else will come to take his place. You see, they knew that somebody else was going to come and bring this message to more and more of the South Sea Islands in the Pacific Ocean. So the church says, come. The church says, come. Now, I don't know how many of you would remember the days in the bishop's basement. Some of you would, right? Yeah. Jim and Peg say they remember it. That's quite a bit different than here, isn't it? Why is that? It's because over the 35 years or so, you have been saying to people, come. Come join us. Come learn of Jesus Christ. Come drink of the water of life freely. And so you moved from the bishop's basement. And I remember helping the construction on the garage for a few months. And then was there another phase? Maybe there's another phase. But it's because you've been saying, come. You've been saying to your community, come. And that's what the church is to do. The church is to be involved in saying to the world, come, we have the waters of life. So let me just ask you to think individually. What's your role in helping this church say, come? Maybe it's just as simple as you volunteer to make coffee. Or maybe it's as simple as you purpose to be here a little bit early so that you can greet newcomers. Maybe some of you are actually involved in praying for work associates or neighbors. Maybe some of you are involved in Bible studies at your schools or in your neighborhoods with non-Christians. You see, the church is to be saying, come. And I'm thankful to be here because I know this church over the years has been saying to people, come. So the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. The church says, come. And notice the third party, let him who hears say, come. So the one who hears is to say, come as well. So the third party in this triad of people calling to people to come is the individual. The individual says, come. I've always been blessed and challenged by the story, which I'm sure you know well, in John chapter 4, John is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And it tells us that the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And while the disciples are in buying food, Jesus is there alone and he talks with the Samaritan woman. And she basically comes to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. To use our phrase here, Jesus is the one that has the water of life. And he actually tells the woman that if you drink of the water from this well, you'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. And you remember the story. The woman goes back into her hometown and she basically says to them, there is a man down by the well who has told me everything about my life. Is it possible that he's the Messiah? Now, what I think is interesting is that then the disciples come back. They had been in this very city where this woman lived, and there is no indication whatsoever that they told the people in that city that the Messiah is down at the well. No indication that they did it. This woman goes back and says to them, "I'm not sure about this, but I think the Messiah may be at the well. Do you want to go and find out?" And the people come. And they heard the message. What I find intriguing is that, as far as we know, the disciples never told a soul in that city that the Messiah was at the well. But this one person who had all kinds of questions about her past goes and says to them, "I think the Messiah is there. Do you want to go check it out?" And the whole city flocks. You see, the scriptures tell us that the one who has heard is to say, "Come." If you've heard, you're to say to others, "Come." Now, in ancient times, when they didn't have GPSs to help you find places like 6969 Southport Road, when they didn't have GPSs and like that, that caravans would get lost as they would be going across the vast deserts around Palestine and, of course, across North Africa. And they would get lost, and they would realize that they would be in danger of dying of thirst. So what they would inevitably do is they would take one of their camels, unharness it, and let it go. And as soon as that camel was not much larger than a speck on the horizon, a guy would mount his camel and start following. And then as he was just a speck on the horizon, somebody else would mount his camel and start following. And inevitably, that first camel would find water. And then the person that was following that camel that was let loose would wave. And then the person behind him would wave. And the person behind him would wave. And they said, "We found water." Isn't that what we're to do? We found the water of life in Jesus. And we're to tell other people. This water is the water of life. Jesus says to the woman at the well that if you drink of the water from the well, you'll thirst again. Whatever drinks of the water I will offer him will never thirst. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." See, we have the well of life in Jesus Christ. We need to rejoice in that and be diligent to tell others about that. Chalmers was quite amazing because what he did was he trained many native workers who would go from his island station, his base there in the South Sea Islands, and would go to other islands with the message of Jesus Christ. One time, as some of his people that he had trained had drawn near to a particular island, and the captain of the ship realized that they wanted to get off, he started to tell them about the centipedes, the serpents, the diseases, and the other dangers that were on their island. And then one of the Chalmers trainees said this, "Wait, are there people there?" And the captain of the ship said, "Yes, but they are horrible cannibals. They will probably kill and eat all of you." And then one of the missionaries said this, "Never mind. Wherever there are people, precious souls for whom Christ died, there missionaries must go." Have you tasted of the water of life? Then you're to say to others, "Come." Chalmers, after he had faced some difficulties in his life, wrote this. "The nearer I get to Christ and his cross, the more do I long for direct contact with the heathen." You see, the Spirit says come. The church says come. The individuals say come. That's the invitation. It's extended by those three parts. Now let's just look at a second point from this passage, and that is that the promise is exciting. We can drink of the waters of life freely. We read earlier in the service, as I was lost somewhere on Southport Road, about from Isaiah 55. Come to the waters and drink freely without charge. You see, we can come to Jesus and drink of Him, and then we will never thirst again. And so this is an exciting invitation that we have here. And we know that this idea of water, Jesus referred to Himself a couple of times. We already looked at John chapter 4. I think one of the most stunning passages is John chapter 7, where Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, had we not had the inspired word, and we were just hearing those words for the first time, and we know that Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, you would have thought that that sentence would have been filled with something like this. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and I will satisfy him, or I will quench his thirst. That's not what Jesus says. He says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You see, Jesus blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, so that the river of life flows out of us to other people. Because that's what Jesus does. When we come to Him with a thirsty soul, He satisfies us and calls to well up within inside us a river of blessing that can flow out to other people. So that promise is exciting. Again, Chalmers said when he looked back on his conversion, I was thirsty, so I came. Psalm 81:10, which we sang, it says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, we had a daughter that, for some reason, loved broccoli. She would eat other stuff, but she loved broccoli. So, it was interesting that whenever there was broccoli, of course, we were feeding her, her mouth would open so wide. If it was other food, she'd be a little not quite as enthusiastic about it. So we used to tell her, if you eat some more of your dessert, we'll give you some more broccoli. But her mouth opened wide whenever there was broccoli. And Jesus is saying to you and to me, Isaiah or Psalm 81:10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Come to Him with a thirsty soul, with a mouth wide open. But if you follow through there with Psalm 81:10, it says the people were not willing. You see, God was ready to fill them, but they didn't want it. Again, Jesus said in John chapter 6 that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Has your hunger and your thirst been quenched? You see, it can be quenched by Jesus Christ. It can't be quenched by any other thing. You know the famous words, I'm sure, of Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. What Pascal was saying is that every person, there's a hole in our life. There's a hole in our life that's looking for satisfaction, that's looking for meaning. And Pascal is saying there's nothing in this world that can fill that void that's in your soul. It's only God made known through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that can fill your soul. And so the passage says here, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Take of the water of life freely. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Are you resting in Jesus this morning? You see, that's the invitation. Come, take of the water of life freely. I'm sure many of you could make this statement with far greater fervency and testimony than I can. But I truly believe that there's nothing that satisfies like Jesus. Boys and girls, let me repeat that for you, because maybe this is new to you. And I'm sure there's others that could do this with greater fervency and give greater testimony to it. But I believe that there's nothing that satisfies like Jesus Christ. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, it says, we can draw freely from the wells of joy. We can draw joyously from the wells of salvation. Isn't that an interesting picture? We can joyously draw from the wells of salvation. I believe one of the deceptions that's been foisted upon us by our culture is that we have to manufacture joy. No, we don't. We find the joy and we draw on it joyously. You see, we enter into the joy of God through Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, if you are coming back, I will give you a simple rule to help apply this to find thirst, quenching of your thirst. But let me just tell you what George Mueller said. We'll look at this in a little more detail tonight. But he said the first and primary business to which we ought to attain every morning is to make our souls happy in God. Did you take time to do that this morning? To make sure that your soul was finding happiness in Jesus Christ this morning? Will you do that tomorrow morning? How about Friday morning? Will you take time to make sure that your soul is happy in the Lord before you start your day? So the invitation is extended by the Spirit of God, by the church, and by the individual. And it's an exciting invitation because it says, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So the promise is to people like you and me. We can take from the water of life freely. Will you take of it? You see, James Chalmers saw the loveliness of Christ that morning in November in 1859. Didn't understand it, but he saw it at least partially. And when he looked back at that time, his simple words were, I was thirsty, so I came. I want to ask each of you this morning to look at your own souls. Are you thirsty? The Spirit, the church, and the individual extends the same invitation to thirsty souls. Come. So we must rejoice in the satisfaction that God gives us through Jesus Christ and be diligent to offer that to other people. Are you thirsty? Will you come to Jesus? Will you make sure your soul is happy in the Lord? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that if we come to Jesus, we will never hunger. If we believe in him, we will never thirst. And so, God, I know the world wants us to believe other messages, that we have to find satisfaction and joy and encouragement in other things besides Jesus. But God, I truly believe that there's nothing that satisfies like Jesus. And so God, I pray for myself and for my friends that are gathered here, that you would help us come to you with a thirsty soul and to take of the water of life freely. God, our souls are thirsty. I pray that you would fill them with your joy, with your peace, and with your love, because we thank you that in Jesus Christ that is made available to us. It's in that glorious and that precious name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.